Welcome to TCC Alive, a podcast of Tulare Community Church.
I invite you to hear now the word of the Lord from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 to 20 says this. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. This is the word of the Lord. Say thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the Eastwoods. We thank you for their long-term ministry in the San Diego area. Lord, we pray that you would bless them, pray that you would guide them, continue to bring young people to hear the gospel. 1,500 people that they have had contact with in their early 20s throughout the city of San Diego. That is remarkable. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to provide what it is that they need to be your hands and feet in that region. And Lord, as we embark on a new journey as a church into a new sermon series, as is always my prayer, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what it is that you want to show us and what it is that you want to say. And Lord, this morning, I pray for, even if it is just that one person who is here with us in person, that one person who might even be listening online, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to that one person who needs to hear what it is that you have to say to them this morning. Lord, that would be enough. And the fact that we get to gather here together in the name of Jesus is more than we deserve. And so, Lord, guide us. Reveal yourself to us. By the grace of the Holy Spirit, fall afresh upon us this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Will the Lord be with you? Thank you so much. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Tulare Community Church. My pastoral hero, Tim Keller, was interviewed in 2022. He has since died from pancreatic cancer. And he was asked if he was going to restart his ministry right now, a ministry that took place predominantly in New York City for decades, reaching the skeptical, reaching non-believers, reaching people who are far, far away from the church and far, far away from the gospel. He was asked if he was to begin his ministry, what is it that he would focus on? And he said that if he was to restart in 2022 at the time when he was asked, he said that he would focus his ministry, focus his preaching around identity. Who am I? What do I belong to? Whom do I belong to? Is there a more pressing set of questions that we have in the year 2024 than those? Who are you? What is your identity? Who do you live for? What is it that you live for? We want to explore those questions over the next 4 weeks. In about a month, if you can believe it, it's going to be Easter. And so we're going to have a huge celebration out on the lawn, celebrating the empty tomb, celebrating what it is that Christianity, what it is that gospel, that the gospel is built upon. But until then, these next 4 weeks or so, we are going to be looking at what the Bible has as an answer to these questions. Who are you? What is it that you belong to? Who is it that you belong to? We're going to see in this passage the answer to this question, and we're going to return to it towards the end of our time together. But Paul's own words kind of foreshadow the answer to that question when he says, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What does that mean? Why does that matter to us? Well, let's explore that together. When I was 13, I read my first novel by the writer Ayn Rand. No, I was not popular when I was 13 at all. I read The Fountainhead. Perhaps you've heard of the book called Atlas Shrugged. And the whole point of Ayn Rand's writing was revolving around this philosophical idea that she called the virtue of selfishness. The virtue, we think of these things as high ideals that we can strive for, that we can live our lives trying to attain, the virtue of selfishness. And the idea that she was putting forward in her writing was that if we all focused only on ourselves, then every problem in society would be destroyed. If we stopped focusing on helping one another and we only focused on helping ourselves, then everybody would be taken care of. This was the idea. It's kind of like when you're going through the kind of pre-check safety stuff on the airplane, right? What do they say? In the event that the masks or whatever drop from the compartment that is above your heads, secure your own oxygen mask first before helping somebody else with theirs. And The Fountainhead was written in 1943, which was during World War II, when the United States had a tremendous amount of unity. We had a tremendous amount of togetherness, a sense of community, that we were fighting together for something, that we belonged to one another, that we had to have one another's backs. But her more famous book, Atlas Shrugged, came out in 1957. And 1957 is on the precipice of the 1960s and the 1970s. In the 1960s and the 1970s, I was but a twinkle in the eye of my parents during the 1960s and the 1970s. But for those of you who are alive, this was a time of unprecedented individualism, self-expression, questions that had only been whispered in society up until this point were being asked loudly in public. And instead of thinking about ourselves in relationship to our families, instead of thinking about ourselves in relationship to the place where we grew up, to the neighborhood we grew up in, to the community that we were raised in, to our industry, to our profession, we began to think about ourselves, we began to identify ourselves in relationship to ourselves. Alan Noble, a professor in Oklahoma, says that this era is defined by this phrase that he coined, that you are your own and you belong to yourself. You are your own and you belong to yourself. And there was nothing that was off limits during this time of asking questions, of identifying oneself as oneself, including the human body. So long, the thought was, ideas around what our bodies represent, how our bodies are meant to be displayed, how our bodies are meant to connect with other bodies, The idea was that the old thinking is repressive. The old thinking has kept us down. We need to be liberated. We need to step into freedom. What was this time called? It was called the sexual revolution. All of the old ideas were thrown out the window. Ideas about monogamy, ideas about fidelity, ideas about loyalty. These things that were held as good things were suddenly thrown into question. And today, in 2024, we have what is called sexual revolution has led to something that we call hookup culture, right? If you're young-ish, if you have teenagers, you've heard about this kind of culture. You just have to open an app on your phone. You can interact with somebody just like that in a way that has never existed up until this point in the world. And the idea of how we are meant to connect to our own bodies, how our own bodies are meant to be used, how we're meant to interact with other bodies is much more around the sense of eat, drink, and be merry, right? And when you think about it, it's just flesh. It's just blood, got some bones, right? But it's just a body. There's nothing special about it. And if you have desires, if you have impulses, you should act on those things and not think about them for too long or not think about them too deeply. This is the season, as Pastor Steve kind of highlighted, this is the season, the liturgical season, the church calendar season of Lent. It began with Ash Wednesday this past week. And Lent is a season in which we acknowledge as a Christian people that all is not right in the world around us. That evil persists in the world around us. That sin is still very alive, it is still very much well, and it is very much active, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us. And while the sexual revolution of the 60s and 70s was meant to be a time of liberation, meant to be a time of freedom for our human bodies, for us to be able to express ourselves however we would like, we have instead seen the results of that revolution lead to an ever-increasing, rampant presence of sexual abuse. Prostitution, the horror of prostitution, oftentimes women being forced to help support their families by degrading themselves, by selling themselves, is as alive and well in the world today as it has ever been, if not more so. We have an absolute epidemic of an addiction to pornography that is so prevalent that it is just sort of accepted and is something that is underlying everything, something we don't often like to talk about, but we all know is there. And the body has become viewed as nothing more than an object. Not a person with a past, not a person with a history, not somebody who has feelings, not somebody who grew up as a child, but as simply something that we view as an object. And whether you're Christian or not, when we look at the statistics, when we look at the abuse, when we turn on the news and we see that over the last several decades, what was meant to bring liberation, what is meant to bring freedom, has actually brought with it more bondage, has brought with it more pain, it's hard to argue that everything is exactly as it should be, that everything is as it is meant to be. And yet the Christian response to this, the Christian response to the way that bodies are viewed, the way that our bodies are viewed, has really just been terrible, hasn't it? You ever turn on, like, watch movies or watch TV shows, and like the token Christian is always the punchline of the joke, right? Backward thinking, shelter, doesn't understand how the world around them works, right? Every movie I've ever seen with a pastor being portrayed, usually over a wedding ceremony, over a funeral or something like that, makes me not want to be a pastor at all. It's like, man, that guy is the worst. I wouldn't want to hang out with that guy at all either. I would probably want to make fun of that guy. The answer that we often have about the way that our bodies are objectified, about the ways that we use our bodies without any regard for what it means emotionally, spiritually, is to just say, well, it's just wrong. Pornography, it's just wrong. Sex trafficking, it's just wrong. But have you ever actually wondered or asked the question, well, why is it wrong? Why should we think highly about our bodies? Do we ever actually have a response to these questions as Christians, or do we just play into that punchline role in TV shows and movies by saying, oh, that just needs to stay over here. I don't really want to touch it. I don't really want to deal with it. Have you ever wondered if the faith that we profess as Christians, if the gospel that we believe in actually has something richer, something better, something more life-giving to offer to us than just simply, well, that's just wrong? Have you ever wondered if the gospel actually invites us into something? Into a reimagination of what our bodies are and how they're meant to be used, than simply something that we shouldn't do or something that we should stay away from? Have you ever wondered if the gospel actually invites us into something instead of telling us what we shouldn't do? Have you ever wondered that? In our passage from the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that the Apostle Paul is writing. He's writing to the church in the city of Corinth, the ancient city of Corinth in the ancient country of Greece. We read the words that Paul is responding to. The leaders of this church would have written to Paul saying, Paul, we're here in Corinth. We got this new church thing, this new Christian thing we're trying to live into, and we are having so many issues. Can you help us figure out how we're meant to deal with them? When we read Paul's response, it's clear that the objectification of our bodies, the way that we view our bodies in 2024, is not something that is new. In fact, it's probably pretty true to who we are in human nature, right? 2,000 years ago, Paul is writing this. How does he start our passage? He's saying back to the people of Corinth what it is that they believed was true about themselves when they would say, I have the right to do anything, Paul says, you say. I have the right to do anything, you say. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. I have the right to do with my body as I see fit. And the desires of my body, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, those are just things that need to be satiated so I can get on with my day. Right? Because remember, we've looked at how did the ancient world view us? How did the ancient world view human beings? The intellect, the soul, the spirit, whatever's going on deep down, that is tier one. And this bag of bones that acts as the vehicle for the brain, that acts as the vehicle for the spirit, is tier two at best. Particularly in Greece, which is the context Paul is writing this letter into, the mind was viewed as the most superior of all things, and the body was there to serve the purposes of the mind. So what you do with your body, how you treat the bodies of others, doesn't really matter. What matters is what's going on up here. All of this, it's an afterthought at best. So then here comes this Christianity thing, okay? Think about if that was the culture you lived in, that your body and the way you used it and the way you viewed everybody else was second class at best, was an afterthought. Here comes this Christianity thing, claiming, stating that God himself, not one of the lowercase g gods, of which there were thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, the God above all gods, the Lord above all lords, the King of all kings, the God who was the Alpha and the Omega, most supreme being that anybody could conceive of, that God, Christians were saying, took on one of these. That God actually inhabited a human body. That God endured childbirth, the messiness, the pain, the agony of childbirth. That God was willing to subjugate himself, was willing to belittle himself enough to become one of us. Think about how radical that would be received. Your whole life, you're told this doesn't matter. What matters is this. And when God actually shows up in the world, he doesn't show up as this unbodied brain. He doesn't show up as this intellect that's floating around. He shows up in a body. That in itself was radical. That in itself was revolutionary. And then Paul's instructions make that statement even more wild. What does he say? He says in verse 13, continuing, he says, "The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." Not only did God himself come down and take on a human body, but your bodies belong to him. Your bodies are his, for which he can do as he sees fit. Paul goes on, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Do you not understand that your fingernails, your Achilles tendons, your intestines all make up the body of Christ?" All of this matters. We've been hitting this over the head over the last several weeks. Your body was not only created by God, God inhabited a body. Your body matters. Your body is valuable to God. Your body is important to God. The way that you use it is important to God as well. And Paul goes on even further. The people who would have been reading his letter here would have been frustrated. They would have been infuriated. They would have been asking all sorts of questions. And Paul goes on even further to say that not only should you think about your own body at the same tier as your mind, at the same tier as your spirit, but you should think about the bodies of others. And tier one as well. Hear this word, Paul uses this phrase that, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body?" And for so long, we sort of think poorly. We poke fun, we not poke fun at, we think lowly of a woman who has been subjugated to a life of prostitution. And we think, well, that's her fault. We think that was her decision. But in the ancient world, in the world that Paul is writing into, women who were forced into prostitution were 99 times out of 100 women who had been enslaved by those in power within a city, within a community, within a nation. And so when Paul says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body, for it is said the two will become one flesh," not only is Paul signaling that physical intimacy, sexual intimacy, is something that is greater than just a physical realm, that it is emotional, that it is spiritual, and two becoming one is something that is eternal, is something that is permanent. Not only is Paul stressing that this is a far greater act of seriousness and severity than simply a one-off moment, But Paul is also stressing that if this is how you treat people, if you're going to engage in this sort of behavior, you're not only abusing your own body, you are living into the abuse of somebody who cannot advocate for herself. Christianity was outrageous. Christianity was revolutionary. Christianity was radical in its defense of, in its support of women. Women in Greco-Roman society were viewed as literally half as intelligent as men. And if intelligence is the most important currency that there is, then if you're half as intelligent, that means you're only half as valuable. If a man who had power, who was in a high socioeconomic, social strata, if he wanted to sexually abuse a woman who was of a lower socioeconomic status or a lower social strata, he had every legal right to do so. And so when Paul says that you are to flee from sexual immorality, as he does in verse 18, he's not only saying this is an enormously eternally impactful act, think it through. He's also saying if you belong to Jesus, you no longer get to view anybody as lesser than yourself. You no longer get to utilize and abuse your own body and the bodies of others as you see fit. Amazingly, this is what the author and journalist Louise Perry out of the UK, herself a avowed feminist, as she has done the research on Christianity, as she has done the research on understanding the role that Christianity played in the lives of women, of treating women as equal citizens within society, calls this the first sexual revolution. Christianity was radical. Christianity was revolutionary. Christianity was outrageous in what it taught about our bodies and what it taught about how our bodies are meant to interact with one another. And Paul goes even further. At the end of our passage, he says in verse 19, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Can you really be your own, and can you really belong to yourself if God Himself lives in you? Can you really do as you desire, food for the stomach and stomach for the food? Can you really just act on whatever impulse you have if God, the Holy Spirit, has made up a house within your body? Not in a figurative sense, not in a metaphorical sense, like the goodness of God lives in you or something. Paul literally is saying here that the Holy Spirit has taken up a dwelling, has taken up shelter within your own body. If you are in Christ, then your body doesn't just belong to you. Your body belongs to God. And your body is there for God to do with as He sees fit. Paul concludes the passage saying, "You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." You are not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought the precious, infinitely worthy, infinitely valuable blood of Jesus Christ when He took the place of your own body with His own body on the cross. If you want to be with Him, If you want to spend eternity with him, then the way you spend your here and now matters. And you don't spend your here and now, Paul says to us, living for yourself, living as though you belong to you. You spend your here and now living for him, belonging to him. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. And if you're hearing all of this as we wrap up, if you're hearing all of this and you think, well, that really sounds terrible. I don't want to live for anybody else. The thought of belonging to someone other than myself is terrifying. I have complete control over my domain. I have complete control over my life. I have all the boxes on my list of life checked. I've done all the right things. I live for me, and it has gone pretty well. I belong to me, and it has gone pretty well. Alan Noble, again, his professor in Oklahoma, says that, okay, if you are your own and you want to belong to yourself, this is how things go. He says, if I'm my own and belong to myself, the first and most important implication is that I am wholly responsible for my life. Do you want to be wholly responsible for your life? Do you want your fate to rest on your own shoulders and on your shoulders alone? Do you want to go through life, through all of the things that Pastor Steve just prayed about? Do you want to be in that hospital room? Do you want to hear the diagnosis read out and think, well, thank goodness I belong to me. Thank goodness I am my own. Thank goodness I've made it thus far in my life, carrying my own self by my own bootstraps. Do you want to be wholly responsible for your life? Does that actually sound appealing? And when you look around at this question of identity, there is nothing that is more prevalent in our civic discourse right now, in the conversation we're having all over social media, all over the news, all over whatever you want to read, whatever you want to talk about. No question is more important than who are you? How do you define yourself? What is your identity? Do you really want to spend your life trying to nail down who you are according to you? Who you were when you walked through these doors is a different person than who you are sitting here right now. How are you going to be able to pin yourself down if, one, you're always changing, and two, the world around you is changing even faster? What kind of an invitation is that? Does that sound like freedom? Does it sound liberating to say, I get to define myself? How is that going for anybody? The gospel offers something else. The gospel offers you an identity. And the gospel offers you not only something, but someone to belong to live your life for, to define yourself by. And the gospel gives you somebody to belong to who doesn't say, figure it out for yourself. The gospel offers you someone to belong to who says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you're familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, you've been hearing, you are not your own. That's the title of our sermon series, Not Your Own. There's a lot of questions in the Heidelberg Catechism, like over 100, and we always only talk about the first one. But here it is again. Heidelberg Catechism, this Reformed Confession, question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Focus on this a little bit differently when you hear the answer. Answer. My only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. My only comfort in life as a Christian is that not only does my soul, not only does my eternity belong to Jesus, but my only comfort in life is that my body belongs to Him as well. The gospel offers true freedom. The gospel offers true liberation in body and in soul, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, was willing to give up His freedom, was willing to give up His liberties to take your place on the cross. The gospel offers you an identity that is centered on the God who loves you so much that He was willing to send His Son to die for you. The gospel offers you someone to belong to who was willing to do whatever it took to bring you an identity that can last, an identity that can withstand the trials and tribulations of the world, an identity that does not change, that does not move, an identity that is beloved. C.S. Lewis, we'll finish with this, wrote, "Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him everything else thrown in. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for this incredible Christian faith that we get to be a part of. Lord, it is easy to kind of look at the world around us and assume that something like equal rights, assume that the dignity of all people being equal is something that we can just take for granted. But Lord, that has not always been the case. And in so many parts of the world, that is still not the case. Lord, during this season of Lent, we as a human race have something to repent of. We as a human race have something to ask for forgiveness of. We do not view our bodies as not only being made in the image of God, but being made of value, being made of worth. Instead, we view these bodies, Lord, that You knit together in the wombs of our mothers as something of an object. As here today and gone tomorrow, as simply flesh and blood. But Lord, the gospel tells us something different. The gospel tells us that our bodies matter so much that You, Lord, were willing to take on a human body, to become a man, to be with us, to walk with us, to live with us, and ultimately to take the place of our bodies on the cross. Lord, there is dignity in our bodies that is ascribed not from us, but ascribed from You. May we never mistake that the value of human life, the value of our bodies, comes from something deep within us, Lord. It comes from You, and it comes from You saying that we are worth dying for. We are worth dying for. And Lord, You did indeed die for us. And so we then are invited into a life of not belonging to ourselves, of not being our own, but being Yours and belonging to You. Lord, when we read the gospel, when we hear the gospel, May it change the way that we see ourselves, and may it change the way that we see those around us. May we have an answer that isn't just a, well, that behavior or that, this behavior, is it's just wrong. May we have an answer that, no, it is below what God's glorious intention for our bodies is. There is something that is so much greater, something so much more beautiful, something so much more wonderful that we are invited into, not belonging to ourselves, but belonging to the God who loves us enough to die for us. Lord, may that be our answer. And may that change the way that we see ourselves and we see those around us. I pray all of this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you want to know more about the ministries and mission of Tulare Community Church, visit us at tccalive.org.